Good morning, Forward Church family. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 128. We're continuing in our study of the Song of Ascents. So Psalm 128. Please follow along as we read God's word together. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus it is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word.
All right. Well, it's good to see you all. I want to start by reading a poem that I found this week to you. It goes like this. I went to the Garden of Love and saw what I never had seen. A chapel was built in the midst where I used to play on the green. And the gates of this chapel were shut, and thou shalt not writ over the door. So I turned to the Garden of Love that so many sweet flowers bore. And I saw it was filled with graves and tombstones where flowers should be. And priests in black gowns were walking their rounds and binding with briars my joys and desires. That poem, entitled The Garden of Love, was written by William Blake in 1794. That's almost 230 years ago. That poem's older than Canada is as a country. I'm not a big poetry guy, but I came across that poem recently, and it struck me how much it captures the spirit of our age. These are the words that people would say today. The Garden of Love represents living life according to your passions and doing what makes you happy in the moment. It's unrestrained in seeking pleasure with no strings attached. And today in our culture, instead of talking about the Garden of Love, we might hear people say things like, you do you, or be true to yourself, or love is love. In the 1960s or 70s, the phrase would have been more like, make love, not war, or all you need is love. Or for my generation, watching Disney movies in the 90s, you'd have phrases like, tell me, princess, now when did you last let your heart decide? Now, these aren't new philosophies that surround us today. William Blake lived by them 230 years ago. He found his pursuit of happiness blocked. That's what the poem is about. And what blocked his pursuit of happiness? Well, the church did. God did. Religion. And its restrictive morals that are found in the Bible. He wants to enjoy himself in the Garden of Love, but finds a chapel built in the midst of the garden with closed, unwelcoming gates, and over the door written in bold letters, thou shalt not have fun. Thou shalt not enjoy yourself. Thou shalt not do all these fun things. And he looks around and sees ghoulish priests, and he says, they bound with briars my joys and desires. They restrain me cruelly. Isn't that the cry of our age? Your God is cruel. Your laws are restrictive. You want to hold me back from being my true self. Your God wants to ruin my life. That's the song of Disney princesses who were dreaming about having no one to tell us no or where to go, right? Who cry out, I want more, while their society tells them to conform. It's the cry of John Lennon in the 1970s, singing, imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. But also, it's the cry of our own hearts. Sometimes when we doubt the goodness of God's ways, why would God demand this of me? It seems so cruel and restrictive. And even if we don't doubt God's goodness in those overt ways, it's still the cry of our heart in a more subtle way when we see the Christian life as primarily a life of sacrifice. When we think that the Christian life is about giving up happiness now for happiness later. Well, today we're looking at a different poem as the focus of our sermon. A much more ancient poem than A Whole New World or Imagine or even The Garden of Love. That poem is Psalm 128, which Carol just read for us. And Psalm 128 speaks the opposite message from the one that's been sung through the ages of humanity. And it's the opposite of the message that often echoes in our own hearts. The message is this: true happiness comes from following God, not from following your heart. God is not a cruel tyrant that wants to keep you from what will make you happy in life. In fact, God does love you, and he wants to keep your sinful, foolish heart from bringing destruction on your life and the lives of those around you. That's the message of this psalm, Psalm 128. And so as we look at this psalm, we look at it in two halves. The first half that we're going to look at has this message for us, that we can trust God's heart because he desires to bless us. You can trust God's heart. He desires to bless you. Look at the first verse of Psalm 128. Psalm 128 is a song of ascents, these songs that were sung on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and it says this: blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Now, if we were just to read this quickly and not think too deeply or study too hard in this, it's easy to read this verse and the verses that follow as talking about a system of reward. If you're a good boy, if you're a good girl, then God will give you a treat. But that's not actually what it's saying at all. If it was saying that, then you could look at your life and compare it to others and find out who are the most obedient to God, couldn't you? You could look and say, well, their life is more blessed than mine. Their life looks better than mine. They must be God's favorites. They must do things well, and I must not be doing well. Those who are most happy are the most rewarded, the most blessed, and are God's favorites. And especially when you look at the next few verses, that can leave a really bad flavor in your mouth when you read this psalm. Look at verse 2. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, right? Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The wealthy who have a wife and kids are the ones who have obeyed God well, and the rest of you have messed up and don't deserve good things in your life, right? That's sort of what it seems like it's saying. And by the way, though this psalm is speaking directly to men about their work and their wives and their kids, it starts off talking about all who fear the Lord. All who fear the Lord, men and women. The emphasis on men, maybe because men are called to lead their families, or possibly because this is a pilgrim song sung as the people went to Jerusalem three times a year, and because it was a dangerous and hard journey by foot through, you know, dangerous and hard terrain, only the men were required to do it. So it might be for that reason that it speaks specifically to men, but the emphasis there is for all people. The point that it's being made to men and to women is not that God rewards us for our good behavior as some sort of system of checks that he gives us and gold stars. The point that this psalm is making is that there are natural outcomes for the way that we live. It's talking about how the world works in general. Let me explain what I mean by that. We're talking about the word bless. So the word bless or blessed or blessing shows up four times in this psalm, right? It's repeated. That's the theme of the psalm. And it's twice in the first half, in the first three verses, and twice in the second half, in the last three verses. But in Hebrew, and you wouldn't get this from looking at the NIV or any other translation really, the word for bless in verses 1 and 2 is a different word in Hebrew than the word for bless in verses 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, sorry, where it shows up. They have a different emphasis of meaning. They both speak of blessing, it's a good translation, but they emphasize different things. You know, when we use the word bless in English, we kind of know that word, but what is it talking about? We basically mean giving something good to someone. A blessing is something good that you've received from someone else. And really, biblically, the idea is that God has given something good to you, right? And sometimes we can bless people, but what we're doing in that time is we're asking God to do something good for those people. right? So that's the origin of bless you when you sneeze, right? Somebody has sneezed and we know that they need health and protection from God from this disease. And so we ask God that he would bless them with health and take care of them. And as a result, that their lives would be good and they would be happy. That's that word that's used in the first half of this psalm, the first two times the word blessing is used, it refers to the outcome of the blessing, the happiness that comes as a result of being blessed. We could translate the first verse, happy are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. And so the question is, why are people happy who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to him? Because they're living the way they are designed. They're going with the grain of the universe, I've heard people describe it. And that naturally brings blessing and happiness. So let me go a little deeper in explaining this. Why is the world messed up? Why is there sorrow and brokenness and sickness and death in the world? Well, you know what I'm going to say, right? It's because of sin. Last week, we talked a little bit about the creation story and the fall of mankind from Genesis 1 to 3. God created the world good. He said everything was good. And then he created man and woman and said, this is very good. There was no sin. The world was not broken. But Adam and Eve chose to disobey God in the one thing he told them they weren't allowed to do. He only gave them one negative command. Do not do this. Thou shalt not. And they ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, believing that God was holding back on them, believing that they could decide for themselves what good and evil were. They didn't need God telling them what was good and evil. Just like William Blake, they rebelled against that, thou shalt not. And when they did, they broke the world. Just that one action of saying, I don't want God telling me no or where to go, just that one action of saying, I want to let my heart decide, messed everything up. Humanity has proven over and over that we aren't qualified to decide what's good and evil. We aren't capable of doing it. We're selfish. We're unwise. We're apathetic and we're cruel. You know, we give in to pressure from others when we shouldn't, and we don't listen to good advice when we should. And so humanity has messed up the world, right? Human history is a history of violence and oppression and prejudice and pollution and self-destructive actions and abuse, and even from among the best of us, of mixed motives and selfish desires. So what the Bible tells us is this, that because of our sin, as a result of our sin, there's a curse on the earth. Genesis 3, we're going to pull it up so you can read it with me. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve's sin, God lays that curse out for Adam and Eve. Verse 16 of Genesis 3 says this, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And then he says to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat the food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, there's a lot in there that we could, you know, do a whole series of sermons on. A lot to unpack. But here are the highlights of that curse. Childbirth is more difficult and dangerous and painful. Marriage relationships between husbands and wife are strained. They're not what they were intended to be. Surviving on the earth is more difficult. The ground doesn't produce the food like it once was going to. It's hard toil, and there's a level of futility to it. Crops fail, and jobs fall apart. And then, at the end of all that, we die. Our lives are cut short of the potential they could have had, and we return to dust. You know, as we read the rest of the Bible, we see that just scratches the surface of how broken the world is now, that all human relationships are messed up because of this. And our relationship with God, the most important relationship of all, has been destroyed because of our sin. But the language of Genesis 3, that's what it's talking about. And so Psalm 128, what it does is it turns that language on its head, right? So we've been told that sin cursed the world, the ground doesn't produce, marriages are strained, childbirth is dangerous and difficult, and life is cut short. But then Psalm 128 tells us, here's the blessing of walking with God in obedience. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessing and prosperity will be yours. Though work is hard, you're going to have enough. Prosperity doesn't mean wealth here, just that you'll be provided for. It will go well with you. That's verse 2 of Psalm 128. Verse 3 says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The language about your wife being a fruitful vine maybe is not something that all the women here are excited about, but what it's saying is two things. One is that you're going to be able to have children. You're going to have kids, and they're going to grow like saplings around your table. But that simile of being like a fruitful vine doesn't just speak about childbearing. It speaks about the ability to bring joy to your family. That a woman isn't just a mom bearing kids. She's a wife that has a great relationship with her husband and a mom who helps her kids flourish. That language is used throughout the Bible to speak of pleasure and joy and fullness of life. And again, let's remember that though the psalm is aimed directly at men, it speaks to all who fear the Lord. Later in verse 6, the psalm speaks about having a long life. It says, may you live to see your children's children. So here's what I'm saying here. Here's what this psalm is saying. God's heart for all of us is to bless us. He doesn't want us to suffer under the curse of sin. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy. That idea of blessing is so important in the Bible. Here's some homework for you. If you don't know what you're doing for your devotions, you're looking for something to read, go back and read Genesis again. But just notice every time the word bless or blessed or blessing or blessings is in there. It's in there a lot in Genesis. And Genesis sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. God wants us to be blessed and happy. He wants to reverse the curse in our lives, and that's why he gives us rules to protect us from the destructive decisions that we would make otherwise and to guide us on what will bring us joy. Why are there such terrible relational issues between men and women in the world? Why is domestic and sexual abuse such a big issue? Why are families so broken? Why are marriages so miserable? Why are there so many teen pregnancies and abortions? Because we've abandoned God's design for gender and sexuality in our world. People thought liberation, getting rid of the rules, do whatever you want, sexual revolution, would lead to beauty. It hasn't led to beauty, it's led to brokenness. William Blake and John Lennon and all the people who believe like them are wrong. And let's be honest, Christians are culprits of these things too. There's broken marriages and awful things going on in our lives. Because saying you love God is a lot easier than living out that love in your life, than walking in obedience to him. So here's the principle in the first half of this passage. Do you want to be happy in your marriage? As one example of the many things we could talk about. If both of you fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him, you will get there. It's not something that's going to happen overnight like that. It's going to take lots of work, lots of relying on God and putting aside your selfish desires and being careful with your words. Husbands, it's going to take laying down your life for your wives, like Jesus laid down his life for the church. That's what Ephesians 5 says, right? Laying down your life like Jesus laid down his life for the church. Wives, it takes supporting and submitting to your husband's leadership, even when that's hard. The psalm is calling us to trust God's heart and his desire to bless you and make you happy. He doesn't take or make rules to ruin your life or ruin your fun or make life hard. That's true, but if we stop there, we get a really incomplete and shallow picture of life, right? The reality is, sometimes not following God, it's fun, it's easier. And people can find happiness in doing that for a time. And sometimes when we try to follow God and we seek his ways, things don't always go well for us, right? That's the reality of life. And so that's why we need to look at the second half of the psalm. The first half of the psalm said that we can trust God's heart to bless us. The second half of the psalm tells us that we can't trust our heart because our hearts are selfish. Can't trust what's going on in your own heart because it's broken and selfish. Before we jump into the second half of the psalm, you know, I mean, the reality is if we could all obey God and fear him properly, then there would be a lot of healings in our lives, right? We would be happier. But we know that it's complicated. Because even if we try our hardest, the world is still cursed, right? We still live in a broken world. And that's not going to be fully fixed until Jesus comes back. Even if we work diligently and don't give in to laziness and know when to rest properly like we talked about last week, you know, we will in general have enough to care for our families. That will generally be the rule. We will eat the fruit of our labor. But as we talked about, sometimes work gives way to futility. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We lose our jobs, our health fails, and all of a sudden we don't have enough. That happens. If we commit to God's ethic for sexuality and for family love, in general, we will enjoy the blessing of marriage and children the way God intended. But some people don't get married, even though they'd really like to. For some of us, obeying God's standards of sexuality means you have to stay celibate. Jesus talks about that. Some of us are widowed and are dealing with the reality of that. Some of us can't have kids and we just love to. And the reality is marriage involves two people and sometimes only one of them is committed to God's ways. Now, history is full of people claiming to fear God but doing awful things, right? And on top of that, all of us are sinful. And try as we might, we can't fully obey God's ways. There's always going to be brokenness that we bring into our own lives. Because our hearts are selfish and we can't trust them. And so where we find ourselves is that we need a blessing that can't ultimately come from our own obedience. Our obedience is feeble and it can't overcome the curse of sin. Which is why God has a plan to rescue us and bless us. I said at the beginning of this psalm that both halves of this psalm use the word bless twice. In the first half, the Hebrew word speaks about the outcome of the blessing, the happiness, the state of being happy and having a good life. But the second half of the psalm, the Hebrew word speaks about the one who brings blessing. It's about where it comes from. It speaks about God acting to bring that blessing. So verse 4 says, yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. Or in other words, if you fear the Lord, God will be the one to bring blessing on your life. I just made a big deal about how this isn't about a system of rewards, right? Doesn't this negate that? No, because my point at the beginning was that God doesn't give gold stars to his star pupils and reward them and it lets everyone else suffer. God is kind to all, but God blesses those who obey him because there's just a natural outcome for following God's ways and not living in sin. But as we've seen, we can't do it on our own, so ultimately we do need God to intervene. Still not about reward, because the whole point is we can't do it on our own, and we need God to intervene, right? We need God to come in and do something that we can't do for us. This is about God's kindness, it's about God's grace. It's about God's plan to rescue us from ourselves and to bless us, not through our own obedience, but through the obedience of someone else. That plan to bless us through the obedience of someone else, the obedience of another, is the story of the whole Bible, from the time the sin comes until the very end. We need to be rescued. The one who would come to rescue us from the curse of sin is hinted at over and over in the Bible. Starting in Genesis 3:15, right before the verses we looked at before, and we're going to pull this up. God tells the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve that one day the offspring of the woman would crush his head. That's a hint looking forward to the day when Jesus would come, born of a woman. At Christmas time, we looked at some hints and promises of the one to come from Isaiah 7-11. Talked about the king who would come and bring hope and be Emmanuel. We'll pull that one up for you too. God with us. That happens over and over and over throughout the Old Testament, these hints and promises of the rescue that's coming, of Jesus coming. And the climax of the Bible is the Gospels. It's the story of Jesus, God's eternal Son who became a human, born of a woman into the royal family of David, who lived his whole life perfectly, that Jesus literally obeyed perfectly. He feared the Lord and walked in obedience to him without a hint of sin. And he is the one whose life should have been fully blessed by God. But instead, his life was cut short. He died on the cross, and we're told in the New Testament he took the sin for us so that we could receive his blessing. Sorry, he took the curse of sin for us so that we could receive his blessing. And the blessing that Jesus gives is far greater than prosperity and a healthy family on earth. He gives us forgiveness and acceptance by the God we constantly sin against. And again, we know that he didn't just die and stay dead, but he rose again. So we also have an unkillable hope for our future, that though our life on earth will be cut short, we will live forever with God in a new world, in a world made new where the curse of sin is done away with, and we are free from sin in our own lives forever. But even that's not the end. We always know about the death and resurrection, but after Jesus died and rose again, Jesus ascended into heaven to be with his Father. And we're told that the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and help us change from the inside out. So what the gospel tells us is that now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because of the blessing of that, we really can walk in the fear of the Lord and in obedience. We can really can receive the blessing in this life that comes as a result of that, because we know we're getting the greater blessing that comes as a result of what Jesus has done. We can start to see healing in our lives that we need to see and experience happiness and the happiness of God's blessing. So here's what you need to understand. This psalm isn't a promise that if you trust God and obey him, you'll always have enough and have a healthy marriage and kids, right? We know from looking at the rest of the Bible that God writes everyone's story a little differently. And we still live in a broken and cursed world. We still would deal with our own sin. We still experience heartache in this life. And as I said before, the truth is sometimes it's going to be easier to not follow God. The path of least resistance will be to abandon God's way and to do what everyone else is doing. To stop trusting him. But doing that, though it may make your life easier now, will lead to heartache in the end. Heartache that you could avoid, that God wants you to avoid, that his rules are designed to help you to avoid. And what's more, often that heartache that comes as a result of our sin is felt even more strongly by the others around us than it is felt by us. God's rules are designed to protect others from the selfishness of your heart as well. That idea is picked up in the last two verses of the psalm. Look at verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. What these verses are saying is that the blessing that God wants for us isn't just for us as individuals, it's for the community. The song, as we said, is sung by pilgrims on their way to worship God at his temple in Jerusalem or Zion. They travel there three times a year because that's where God dwells in his temple, in Zion. And so they also sing, God, all throughout the year, we need your blessing. Bless us from where you are in Zion. But notice that they don't sing, God, bless me from Zion. What does verse 5 say? May the Lord bless you from Zion. We've seen this before with the other songs of ascent. These are community songs meant to be sung to one another. We sing this together. They're asking for God's blessing on other people. And the grammar in this that you can't necessarily see in the English is that the first part, may the Lord bless you from Zion, is the main point, and everything that follows is kind of a sub-point to that. What are the blessings that they're asking for? Well, that you would see the prosperity of Jerusalem, that you live to see your children's children, that there would be peace on Israel. This is what they're singing about together. When you fear the Lord and walk in obedience to him, it isn't just for your sake, it's for the sake of those around you. For the Jewish people who originally sang this song, it was about their nation of Israel, right? When we as individuals live in holiness and honor God and fear him, it's better for the nation as a whole. We'll have strength and protection from God because our families will flourish and each of us will be walking with God and it'll be good. But for Christians, living thousands of years later and not living in Jerusalem, the emphasis that's here for us is talking about the strength of the church. That the sin that we commit affects those around us in the church. When each of us fears the Lord and walks in obedience to him through faith in Jesus with the strength of the Holy Spirit, and as we sing to one another and point each other, one another to the gospel and minister to one another, we're all blessed. We all grow in strength. But if one of us walks away, if one of us gives up on God's ways, if one of us lives in unrepentant sin, we all suffer because Christ's body doesn't function like it should. I feel like some of us have a hard time really believing that's true, that we each matter that much. And you can kind of see that it would be the case if Aaron or I fell away from our faith, right? That would obviously have a huge impact on the church. But the Bible says that each of us has an important role to play in Christ's body. And that if one member is suffering, the whole body suffers. Even if you have a hard time believing that, I think it becomes a little bit more clear when we start thinking about it on a smaller scale in the terms of our families. Verse 6 again says, may you live to see your children's children. You know, as I mentioned earlier, that's language that talks about reversing the curse of Genesis 3, right, of having long life. But it's more than just that. It's a reminder of how a life affects the people beyond us. If you have children, your decisions affect your children and their children after them. And we could even go further and say their children after them and their children after them. But, you know, the few of us that get to live long enough to see our great-grandchildren probably won't live long enough to see how our actions affect them as they grow up, right? We don't live that long. But here's what the point is, that you're not independent. You're a link in a chain. And somewhere along the line, someone in your family, whether that was recently or generations in the past, came to know Jesus for the first time. And that faith was passed down from generation to generation as godly parents raised children and as God was gracious. And that chain could be broken with any one of us if we walk away from God. And it will affect the rest of the generations after us. And ultimately, again, this is in God's hands. But the point is, the way that you live affects others. It affects your family, and it affects the family of God, the church. The people that you serve with and sit with and sing with, they look at your lives. They see you. You influence them. So when you yearn to follow your heart, along with the rest of humanity, from Disney to John Lennon to William Blake to Adam and Eve, remember that you can trust God's heart to bless you. He loves you. But also remember that you can't trust your heart because it's selfish. True happiness comes from following God. Fear the Lord, trust in Christ for your salvation, walk in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit, and refuse to listen to your corrupt and deceitful hearts. But look around you and see how God blesses you and those in your life as a result. Find happiness in him. Pray with me, and we're going to sing a couple more songs before we have communion together. Father, life is complicated, and we face challenges and unhappiness all the time. There's brokenness and heartache in this life. But your heart is to bless us. That's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. I pray that you'd help us to remember that and to know that your rules and your ways aren't there to hold us back from what would be good. They're designed to bless us and to make us happier. Lord, even if we still struggle with this life because of the brokenness of the world around us, help us to know ultimately, that we can find happiness in Christ, knowing that you love us so much, that you sent your Son to rescue us, to give us the blessing that we couldn't earn on our own. Help us to live for you, remembering that it affects those around us. We pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.